All God's people said, amen. Amen. Continue our journey through the book of Romans. Here the apostle is doing a lot of discussion and comparison between the Jewish faith, which is the birth of our faith, and how Christ encountered that and how Christ changed that. One of the things that I really love about this version of the Scripture is the very simple way that he lays out. And it really is, and we see this time and time again throughout all of the body of the New Testament, but there really is this kind of comparison and this kind of back and forth between a faith that is rooted in faith alone, and that becomes the point of our salvation, the beginning point of our salvation. And we see that throughout Romans. That's actually where we began in Romans chapter 1, that it is faith in Christ alone that is the beginning of this journey. But yet and still, there's always the need to do stuff, or the need not to do stuff. One of the things I love about this translation is the way that they phrase it, and I think it's in chapter 10, verse 3. Because they did not know the way that God makes people right with Him, they tried to make themselves right in their own way. They tried to do it in their own way. Those words just so resonated with me because that's kind of the way that I live my entire existence, is trying to do it in my own way. And I don't work well when things don't go in my own way. I can be sometimes pig-headed about that. But you think after all this time that I would have learned that sometimes in my own way is not necessarily the very best of ways. I'm still working on that. I'm sure absolutely none of you have any struggles with that. All of you are always complacent and easy, and you do everything that is asked of you without batting an eye. I hope you can hear the sarcasm just dripping off at this point. Because don't remember, I've been your pastor for a year. And oh, the many times that I've asked for things and people looked around like, I don't know who that boy's talking to, but it's certainly in me. My dad is one of those talented people that can build anything and make anything. And growing up, he had a shop in the back where he built stuff all the time. And he knows how to fix stuff. And it doesn't matter whether it's plumbing or cars or carpentry. He's just kind of one of those jack-of-all-trades people. I, on the other hand, inherited none of those skills. But I think I do. In my mind, every now and then, I think, hey, I can fix this. Which I will say, I have come a long way because of YouTube. Because I can Google it. I can find a YouTube video on how to fix this. And it shows me step by step someone who does know what they're doing. And I can mimic that. But every once in a while, I think that I have developed those same kind of skills. But the other interesting thing is, again, while my dad can fix anything and I can fix practically nothing, but put us together and both of us accomplish it horribly. He just loses all skill for some reason when I get inserted in this. When Heather and I got married and moved to seminary, we moved to this literal matchbox apartment. Our first night there, after everybody had gone to bed, Heather said, looked at me with tears in her eyes and said, "Where have you brought me? I will not live here." We came to love that little bitty small apartment. But because it was so condensed in space, we needed to make sure that the furniture we put in served multiple purposes. Because we didn't have any room for extraneous things. And so we got there, we saw what we needed, and there were a couple of pieces that we needed. Of course, I was going to be a student, and so therefore I needed a desk. And then also, our kitchen was literally about the size of the organ. And that was everything. You could only fit in there one person at a time. Don't think two folks were actually going to fit anywhere in there. You could either cook or wash dishes, but you could not do both at the same time. And so we needed a place to put our microwave. And so we checked out, got everything moved in, and then, of course, we headed to Walmart so we could find a little stand to go for the microwave, and then also we could get a desk. We knew exactly where it needed to be. Now, normally, had my father been doing these by himself, he would have done the responsible thing that all crafty people do. He would have gotten out this great invention called the tape measure. And he would have looked to see exactly how much space we had here and how much space we had here. But we didn't do that. We just eyeballed it. Have you ever done that? Yeah, that'll fit. We just eyeballed it and said, okay, that's what we'll do. So we went, got the thing. We've got the little shelf that was going to be perfect to go right beside the stove to hold our microwave. We're getting the shelf, and Heather and my mother are like, we think that's too big. And we're like, oh, no, this is going to fit perfectly. We go, we find a desk. Of course, everything's particle board, which it needs to be because it's a first apartment. It's not meant to last forever. And so we get it, go back to the apartment. Now there are four of us in this little bitty apartment with all of our stuff, still trying to unpack boxes. And that's where my dad and I decide is the perfect place in the middle of all the chaos to start to build this stuff. And so we get out all the parts and Now, included in most of this stuff is this great little set of papers called instructions. But who needs instructions? Those are for people who don't know what they're doing. And after all, we know exactly what we're doing. And so we set out. I mean, how hard can it be? It's like four pieces and 3,000 screws. It shouldn't be that complicated. And so we start putting together, and we start with the microwave table. And we put the microwave table together, and lo and behold, you know exactly where this is going. It doesn't fit. And again, because we're dealing with the space the size of the organ, it's not like we can have it not fitting. And so it's really about 2 inches too wide to go in the only space that we can put it. And so therefore, being the smart, intelligent men we are, we're like, we'll just cut it off. And so we do. We proceed to cut it off. Well, there comes a problem with particle board. I don't know how many of you are very familiar with it. I'm sure all of you would never have anything like that in your house. You only use solid wood, I have no doubt. But for those of us on the cheap end of the scale with particle board, there comes a problem with particle board. Because when you saw particle board, it loses this little protective coating of plastic that in essence is holding everything together. Because really what particle board is, it's sawdust in a balloon. That's what particle board is. And so we begin sawing the particle board, pieces flying everywhere, but we cut it down. Now, of course, once again, we don't measure anything. It just needs about this much taken off, so we cut off the particle board, and we begin to try to put it back together. But again, now this jagged edge is starting to deteriorate faster than we can put it together. And so, being the brilliant people we are, we have the brilliant idea, well, we'll just cover it in enough glue that it really won't matter. So we just slather that end with glue, and we put it all back together. But the thing is, because we didn't measure anything, as we're getting ready to put it back together, we discover that we actually had cut the top just a little bit longer than we had cut the bottom shelf. So now, instead of being straight like this, it kind of does this. And so now that we have it all put back together, and of course, because we cut off the end, none of the hardware that comes with it. So what do? We glue it and nail it, because that's what we do. So we glue it and nail it. Now we have this kind of V-shaped thing that we're putting in here to put our microwave on. And guess what? It still doesn't quite fit. But this time it just barely doesn't fit. And so all of you red-blooded American Southern men, what do when something just barely doesn't fit? You take a hammer to it. And so, we can just tap this into place. And so we had it exactly where it needed to go, and we got the hammer and proceeded to tap it into the place. And the very first lick and the whole thing hits the floor. So for the rest of our 3 years in Atlanta, we had half a shelf and a piece of wood that it just sat propped up there. Because at that point, we aren't even going to try anymore. And why are we not going to try anymore? Because this was a piece of junk to begin with. And therefore, why we wasted our money on something that's not going to stay together. Because we were going to do it our way. We weren't going to pay attention to what the directions said. We weren't going to pay attention to any of the suggestions that we received from other adults who were just as educated sitting in the room. No, we were going to do it our way because we knew how to make it work. And even if it didn't work, we knew how to fix and wrangle and mangle in order to make it work because we were going to make it work. And then in the end, because we did it our way, we had absolutely nothing. That's the exact point that the writer is making when it comes to living the life of faith our way. Because when it's our way, it's all about the way we think things need to be done. And he says, and that's the whole point of the law. He says, I have to give it to the Jewish people. They are actively seeking after God. But the problem is not that they aren't seeking. The problem is that they're doing it in the wrong way. They're trying to do it in their way. Writers tell us that there are 613 mitzvahs, or commandments, in the Old Testament. If you want to get really excited, there are 1,050 in the New Testament. Now, I don't know about you, but looking at 1,600 rules that I've got to keep, would I struggle just to take care of the main 10? They were trying so hard, and it wasn't that they weren't trying hard enough. That they were trying to do it their way. And the problem with their way is it didn't matter how much they tried, it didn't matter how much effort they put forward, they were always going to fall short. Because God sent Christ. And Christ came because there's no possible way we could be made right with God on our own. But we still try to do it our way. And then he says, going back again to verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3. Because they did not know the way that God makes people right with Him, they tried to make themselves right in their own way, so they did not accept God's way of making people right. So the fact is, if our way is not going to work in making us right, then we have to fall on whose way? That wasn't rhetorical. Please tell me that you're paying attention. So, if our way doesn't work, whose way do we have to follow? God's way. And what does God's way look like? Now we skip down to verse 8. This is what the scripture said. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the teaching of faith that we are telling you. If you use your mouth to say Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. We believe with our hearts and so we are made right by God. And we use our mouth to say that we believe and so we are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disappointed. I'll never forget the first time that I encountered this scripture as a seminary student, and it completely blew my mind on the surface. Because I want you to notice exactly what he's saying here. He says that God's way has two parts. If we believe in our heart, we are made right with God. Part A. He says, but part B is if we profess that faith with our mouth, we are what? Saved. And that's what tripped me up. What does he mean that it takes two parts to being saved? Now, that wasn't my understanding, because for by grace we are saved through faith. Time and time again, the Scripture tells us. It is faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. And so now all of a sudden, is the writer here having an issue? But he's not. Because this is the moment, my friend, that is great and should be a moment of celebration. Because here is one of the moments that confirms what we have always known and believed. That Paul was Methodist. He was. He didn't know it yet. But he was. Because notice what he says. He says the first part of this relationship with faith is doing what? To believe. To believe in your heart in Jesus Christ. We got that. And that right there, he says, does what? Makes us right with God. So many times in our modern day vocabulary, when we talk about being saved, we talk about salvation. What we're talking about is what he declares here is being right with God. That's what Jesus Christ does, and that's what our belief in Christ does, is it makes us right with God. The law couldn't get us there. It didn't matter how many of the mitzvahs we got right. It didn't matter how hard we worked, how hard we tried. We would never be able to be right with God on our own. So God sent Christ. Through Christ and faith in him, we are made right by God. We are saved. But he says, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with just believing. It continues on. And he says it continues on in a life that professes that faith. John Wesley later, many centuries later, called this the process of sanctification. The process of Christian perfection. What the writer here is saying is not that our rightness, our righteousness with God is dependent upon how well we get it and how much we talk about it, but that that is the way we make it our own. That it is an everyday, moment by moment dedication to living and sharing our faith through our life. That ultimately transforms us more into the image of God. We're not talking about just basic salvation of getting to heaven. We're talking about the sanctification of our lives to become more like God. And I think if anything this scripture does is it challenges us, is so many times we cheapen our faith. Because here is the reality, folks. If your only concern is whether or not heaven or hell is your destination, you're missing out on what it means to truly be in relationship with God. God doesn't just want to get you to heaven. That has never been his point. He wants to live with you. He wants to grow with you. He wants to sustain you in this life. He wants to be in relationship with you. We see it from the very beginning of this crazy story called humanity. When God looked out at the void, and out of the love and desire in his heart, needed something more. And so he created. God wants to be in relationship with us, not just forever in eternity, but here, right now, every day, and every moment. This process of going on and on and on, growing and becoming more like Christ. I'm sure all of you are familiar with the amazing cellist Yo-Yo Ma. Extremely talented child prodigy, began playing the cello when he was 4. By the time he was 6, he was praying for heads of state, traveling all over the world. Just this amazing, amazing life. He turned 60 this year. The reason that he actually popped up on my radar is somebody had posted that on Facebook. His celebration of his 60th birthday. But in 2011, he was awarded the highest civilian honor that can be presented by the president, the Presidential Medal of Freedom. And this medal is given for those who exemplify the very best service, not only to our country, but to the world. And in the interview that he did when he received that, they talked about all of his accolades, all of the things that he had achieved, all of the awards, all of the recognitions that he had achieved over his entire lifespan. And he was asked the question, what more is there that you want out of your life? What is next for you on your bucket list? And he said, there's only one thing I want to accomplish. He said, I want to learn to play the cello. Here is this man who, hands down, is the greatest virtuoso of this instrument ever. And he understands that there is always more to be mastered. That he could dedicate his entire existence to this instrument, and there would always be more. The same is true in our life. If we ever reach the point in our journey of faith where we think we have it, then we've missed the point completely. There is always more. There is always more for us to learn. There is always more for us to give. There are always more lives for us to encounter. When the point comes that we have done enough, is when we should realize we have yet still done so little. God is always calling us to greater things. And that is the heart of what Paul is saying to the church in Rome. Is he saying, here's the deal. The Israelites have worked hard and are still working hard. Quite frankly, they're working harder than any of us at trying to build this relationship with God. But it doesn't matter how hard they work, they're never going to get there. It's never going to be enough. Because they're headed in the wrong direction. They're trying to do it all by themselves. But he says to us, but you are called to work just as hard and to seek just as intensely and to desire just as passionately that relationship with God. But knowing for you, it will be achieved. Because you are not just trying to get to the starting point. You are already headed toward the destination. Try harder, but at the things that matter. In developing that relationship with God. And that becomes our challenge. That becomes perhaps the greatest challenge that we as the church face. Is, are we seeking? Are we truly desiring? Are we going on toward all that could be? Or are we just content with the way it is? Let us pray. Loving and merciful God, we praise you. We love you. We thank you, O Lord, for the opportunity to gather together in this place as people who are just trying to figure it out. As people who have encountered the risen Christ and who are truly seeking Him with all that we are, and we fail and we forget. But your grace is always there, lifting us up, putting us back on our feet, driving us more toward your good and perfect will. Forgive us, O Lord, for the times we still try to do it our way, the times we still try to figure it out all by ourselves, the times we still are determined to live life according to the rules that we want to live by, instead of seeking you with our whole hearts and with all of our strength and all of our mind and all of our being. Glorious Father, guide us to even greater faithfulness by helping us to surrender completely to your calling on our lives, that we may seek you, and in seeking we shall find. Now, O Lord, as we enter into this time of prayer and reflection, as we turn our hearts away from those that focus on our own lives, as we turn our heart towards those who need our blessing, may your Spirit speak to us, and may we be faithful. For we ask these things in Christ's holy and blessed name. Amen. I'm going to invite Bill to come on up for our final song, but as we're